Well, it is a distinct privilege to be here with you this morning. And Brett, what's your favorite word from my class? Telescopic. Yeah, even I'd forgotten that word. Anyway, great to be here and a privilege to just lead us before the throne, to hear what the Spirit is saying to us as His churches, and to live into who Christ has made us as a result of what we have celebrated this morning through communion. Because of the cross and resurrection, nothing is the same again. We are not the same again. We are now seated in the heavenly places. Everything we hope to become, we already are in Christ. And now this life is the privilege and joy of discovering every day the fullness of who God has made us and the privilege of having God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live out through us. Nicole, thank you so much for that powerful, powerful song. And just reminds me that one phrase where, if I could paraphrase it, we don't want to listen to Satan's fake news that we are paupers, but we want to celebrate, as we've done in communion, the good news that we are children of the King. And that's what I want us to focus upon now as we prepare to hear what the Spirit desires to say to us. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, thanking you that you have already done everything necessary for us to be in your presence. You never leave us. You never forsake us. You never even think about leaving or forsaking us. You stick with us through everything we go through because you love us. You've created us, and you've recreated us in Christ to be the image, your image, restored and reflected in who we are and how we live. May we be faithful to what you've done in our lives. May we be faithful to be Christ in all that we do and say. Thank you for this privilege of this time of celebrating the privilege of what you've done in Brett and Rob, the gift of who they are to the kingdom, the gift of who they are to their church congregations, and their continued giftedness to the kingdom as they walk forward to faithfully live out their calling. Bless you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, young 10-year-old Phineas had a dream. Actually, young Phineas's dream was one that was given to him by his father. And at this moment in time, little 10-year-old Phineas was about to see his dream realized. You see, Phineas had been told since an early age that he had an inheritance of land that was an amazing gift that would be the envy of all those around him in his community. Every day he'd wake up dreaming about this land that his father had said was called Snake Island, that was going to be his. His schoolmates envied him and said, "Wow, Phineas, you're rich. I can't believe it." And today, his father said, "We are going to see Snake Island. I will show you your inheritance." So they got onto the wagon, and they made their way towards Snake Island. Phineas was just bouncing on his seat. He couldn't bear the excitement of seeing his dream realized. Well, they got close, and his father said, "Oh, there, Phineas, just over that ridge is your inheritance." Well, he couldn't sit in the wagon anymore. He hopped out. He raced forward, got over the ridge, saw Snake Island, and his jaw dropped in shock. What he saw was not a rich, fertile island. What he saw was a marsh, snake-infested marsh, with an island in the middle. As he stood there agape, his father in the wagon came up, his brothers, and they were just laughing. "Phineas, we got you. Wasn't this a great joke, Phineas?" Poor Phineas. Devastating to his personhood. And little Phineas took that experience, took that misshaping of his personhood at that moment in history. That deception that his father kept for years and years and finally revealed, he took that and he shaped that into a life vocation. Little Phineas was actually known as P.T. Barnum, the co-founder of Barnum and Bailey Circuses, and the one who coined the motto, "There's a sucker born every minute." Little Phineas became a man who sought to describe and to discern, who can I fool, who can I string along for my own purposes? Well, he had much promise to him, and it was nothing but wind in the end. Well, as a church, otherwise known as the body of Christ, we hold much promise, and thus we promise much. And we have a right to promise much. We ourselves have been promised by Jesus, our head, that we are his body. We are in a living, vital relationship with our head, Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. We are in a living, vital relationship with other parts of Jesus' body, the members of the church universal. And out of this heavenly reality of the church universal, we have the privilege of creating earthly realities we call churches. Each local church has the potential to be the full expression of the universal body of Christ. Each follower of Jesus, each one of us in the local body of Christ is gifted and located as a member, as a part of that body, and we each have a specific function to play in the overall health and success of the body. As members of Century Meadows Baptist Church, Unity Baptist Church, and other Alberta Baptist Association churches, God has placed you into your local body so that you can embody Jesus among each other and in the world. It's surprising news that in our world, these are troubled times. We have war in Ukraine, deep social and political divisions, entrenched COVID vaccine opinions, the tragedy of unmarked graves of residential school Indigenous children, and so much more. In our churches, these are troubled times. Attendance is declining. Youth are walking away from faith and church community. Many Christians are biblically illiterate and are misguided in their understanding of core doctrines. And I thank Pastor Rob for this nice little summary that he highlighted yesterday in his paper. We also suffer as a church from deep social and political divisions, as well as entrenched COVID vaccine opinions. It's not an easy time being the body of Christ together in unity. It's easy to focus in upon our differences. Well, in spite of our troubles, in many ways, the church is seen as the promised land that people are turning to in hopes of finding an island of care, comfort, purpose, and belonging in the midst of a cruel, deceptive, snake-infested world. The church today has the potential to be a bridge over these troubled waters, a bridge to Jesus, who himself is the promised land. Through the cross and resurrection, Paul says in Ephesians that Jesus has already brought us into the promised land of God's presence, into heaven, and into that promised land also of experiencing God's presentness while we are still here upon this earth. These verses are not new to many of us, but Ephesians 2, verses 3 to 10, Paul says the following about what happened to us when Jesus died and was resurrected, which we've just celebrated this morning. This is what happened to us universally. God, being rich in mercy, while we were dead in our trespasses, some mysteriousness about this, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And raised us together and seated us together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For you've been saved by grace through faith. and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, for we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we may walk in them. Ephesians 2 says that in some mysterious way, everyone who is a follower of Jesus is already in heaven, even while we are still yet upon this earth. And that's maybe one reason why life is painful. Let me demonstrate and hope I can get out of this particular stance I'm about to take. Right now, we are straddling between heaven and earth. You are in heaven right now with Christ. Everything you need, you already have in heaven. But we are still upon this earth, and everything we have in heaven, we aren't yet quite experiencing upon earth. And so it's like this. Okay, let me try this. It's like straddling two worlds. One foot in heaven, one foot on earth. Of course, when you straddle something, it tends to get, and my daughter can do this a little bit better because she's a gymnast, but it gets a little bit painful because you're not quite settled one way or the other. You're stuck in between two worlds. Can I get out of this world? There we go. I'm getting too old for this stuff. That's a good picture of why life can be so difficult at times. Because we are in between two worlds. And unfortunately, sometimes we're in between two minds. But we need to restore the mind of Christ in how we live. Well, what does this mystery of straddling two worlds mean practically for our individual and congregational lives? Paul states in Ephesians 1:3 that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing. This means that everything you need for life and godliness, you already have in Jesus. This means that you need to become who you already are. You already have everything in heaven where Jesus has placed you. Now live out who you already are on earth in the power of Jesus. This means living a repentant, humble life of whole life submission to Jesus. It's not enough to say I've invited Jesus into my heart. He's just a guest there then, and you continue to live your own self-absorbed life. This is about whole life submission every single day. Laying yourselves at the foot of the cross, being willing to be crucified, and saying, Jesus, I can only live in your resurrection power. This means, for example, if you need patience in your life, do not pray for it. I tried that once. Worst day of my life. The only way you know if you're patient is in the midst of trouble, right? Oh, man, did my day fall apart. I said, okay, Lord, I don't pray for patience as if it's some sort of a thing, some heavenly stuff that suddenly infuses me. But the reality is, I pray, Lord Jesus, you are patient. Will you be patient through me as I refuse to live my own self-focused life? Jesus is patience. If you want to experience love, don't pray for love. Ask Jesus, would you, who is love, live out through me and help me to get out of your way in the process? The key is to let Jesus live out through you individually, and the key is for Jesus to be able to live out among us corporately as the body of Christ, to become as the body who we already are in Christ. So what does it look like when the church lives as a promised land upon earth? It looks a little bit like Pentecost, which the church worldwide celebrates today. Today is Pentecost Sunday. On that first Pentecost Sunday in Acts 2:33, Jesus is said to have poured out the Holy Spirit upon his believers. Peter says, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father, Jesus has poured out this that you see and hear. And Brett, there's an answer to the question you had yesterday about the role of the Father and the Holy Spirit. The result of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon all followers of Jesus was twofold. They received one, a new identity, and they're empowered to live out that new identity. On the day of Pentecost, God welded the individual disciples of Jesus into a new corporate entity. They became the visible body of Jesus upon earth, which is the living temple of God's presence upon the earth. The church was born, in essence, on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, God made his power and presence visible through fire, just like he did in the days of Solomon, when the original temple was filled with God's glory. On the day of Pentecost, God made the glory of his presence visible through the flaming tongues of fire that descended upon each individual member of the body of Jesus. They were now to be the visible presence of God on earth and attract the nations to want to be in God's presence through relationship with Jesus also. Today on this Pentecost Sunday, may I ask us to each consider, how are we visibly reflecting the presence and glory of God to those around us? Do we attract outsiders, or do we repel them? Are we submitted to the Holy Spirit for him to move among us supernaturally, or are we content with domesticating the Holy Spirit within the confines of our comfort zones? Do you want that mysterious union of divine fire and human reason and ritual? Do we corporately want to be a bridge between heavenly power and earthly empowerment? That is what our promised land in Jesus looks like when we as his body choose to live as the temple of God in this troubled world around us. The lyrics of the song Bridge Over Troubled Waters, you're probably waiting for this, right, when I said it, by Simon and Garfunkel. That's for us oldies here that I share this, because Morty's going, Simon and Hoofenpunkel? Who's that? Garfunkel, her curly guy, yeah. Okay, anyway, give us some concrete ways in which God, concrete ways in which the church can tell if we are following God to be present among us, and if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to be powerful through us, and if we're allowing Jesus to be the focal point for us. So I have two questions based on the lyrics. First of all, are you personally and corporately committed to saying one another in the tough times, when you're weary, feeling small, when tears are in your eyes, I'll dry them all. I'm on your side in the tough times. Oh, when times get rough and friends just can't be found, like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. Like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. This is a picture of Jesus we can use it as. Jesus laid himself down in death to be that bridge over the troubled waters so we could enter the presence of God. Will we lay ourselves, our own self desires and interests and priorities and purposes and agendas, will we lay that down for the sake of the body and help us walk into the presence of God where we can find life and joy and wisdom and grace together? It's not just in the tough times, though, that we need to be there for each other. Are you personally and corporately committed to saying to one another in the good times, your time has come to shine, all your dreams are on their way. See how they shine. Oh, if you need a friend, I'm sailing right behind. Like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. Like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. Sometimes when people succeed, we're jealous, we're envious. How come them and not me? I want to tear you down a little bit. I want to knock you down a little bit. We need to repent. And we need to come and say, I'm going to come alongside you. And I'm going to be the wind in your sails. I'm going to be the one beside you to help you keep going. I want you to succeed, even if it means that I get nothing in the process. You know, this journey together in the rough and the good times has been challenging in these heated times of COVID. Because these heated times of COVID have helped to bring to the surface the impurities that laid below the surface of many of our congregations. Instead of recognizing those impurities of judgment, ostracization, and divisiveness, and skimming them off through humble repentance too often, and myself included, we have allowed them to harden into solid barriers that now divide us from each other, not least emotionally. Instead of our congregations being bridges into the promised land of God's presence and supernatural power for people of all political, social, cultural, and ethnic backgrounds, too often we've become churches who play pretend by ignoring our differences, or even worse, play hardball by dividing along the lines of our differences. Unfortunately, when we focus on the differences between us instead of on what unifies us, we're guilty of promoting the snake island of what I might call churchianity, rather than the promised land of Christianity. It grieves the Holy Spirit that we as the church too often choose not to major on who we are. We are Jesus incarnated again upon this earth. Instead, too often we so easily major on the minors of our preferences and thereby create barriers of fellowship along lines of doctrine, politics, culture, music, social media, denominational heritages. The list could go on. We are the body of Jesus together. He is our identity. When we demand anything else from a follower of Jesus as a point of fellowship, we are giving them fake news. When we try to enforce uniformity by judging other believers based on the fact that they don't walk and talk like us, they don't dress and worship like us, they don't have the same interpretation of those verses as us, then it is that we see diversity and difference in the body of Christ as being a threat rather than as being an opportunity for enrichment. When congregations make uniformity rather than unity their motto, then it is that they're promoting the fake news of Snake Island. When congregations make uniformity rather than unity their motto, then it is that they twist John Wesley's famous motto, cleanliness is next to godliness, into the deforming model, cloneliness is next to godliness. We must not be clones of each other. Everybody isn't an arm in the body. Everybody isn't an eyeball in the body. We have distinctive contributions to make. And if all we show the world is our churchy world of division and difference, then it is no wonder our troubled society wants to spit the church out of its mouth. Diversity in the body is to be expected. Diversity is required. Diversity is to be explored. Diversity is to serve our overall unity. Paul shouts out loud to us, we must first focus on building unity whenever we encounter difference among followers of Jesus. He highlights this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. He says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to live in a manner worthy of the calling in which you were called. These are verses for Pastor Rob and Pastor Brett, just as much as they are verses for all of us here. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, putting up with one another in love. Putting up with one another doesn't sound very nice, does it? No, it's acknowledging differences, but willing in love to live together. Being eager to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Keep the unity. That assumes you already have it. One body, one Spirit, just as also you are called with one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's the major. That's what we are to major in. So how does the church become more and more who we already are as the diverse body of Christ and keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in this troubled world around us? Well, our leaders are the key. And for ordination service today, I wish to focus in upon one particular type of leader. This particular leader is given by Jesus to his body for equipping us all more and more to become who we already are as the body of Christ. There are four types of leaders whom Paul highlights in Ephesians 4, whom Jesus has gifted to the church, his body. These four leaders can help These types of leaders can help us become bridges over troubled waters into the promised land of God's presentness. Paul describes him in Ephesians 4:11, but for context, I'm going to read verses 7 to 11. Now, to each one of us was given this grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, ascending on high, he led captivity captive. He gave gifts to men. Now, he ascended, what is it except that he also descended to the lower regions of the earth? The one who descended himself is also the one who ascended above all the heavens in order that he might fill all things. And here's what he gave to the church. He himself gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. You might be counting going, wait a second, you said four. I see five. Where's your math skills? Well, I'm not a math prof. I'm a biblical studies prof. No, that's not the reason, because there's a biblical studies reason in this. Let me get to it. So each of these four types of people in the church do not just have the gift of, for example, prophecy and teaching, and thus occasionally prophesy or teach. Being prophetic or a teacher is who they are. Their whole life oozes this type of lifestyle. It's not just something they occasionally do. Romans 12, those gift lists, those are things that each of us have in terms of teaching, administration, compassion, giving. Those are things we have and that we occasionally do. But Ephesians 4 are people who are the gifts to the church universal. Why, when I translate these verses, you'll see at the bottom there, I said shepherds and teachers. And you're going, what if I said pastors? Well, let me tell you why I don't use the word pastor there. I don't use the English word pastor when translating 4:11 because the Greek word simply means shepherd. That's the essence of the Greek word, which then through Latin became pastoral, became pastor as an example of a shepherd who has, particularly now this word pastor for us, has become a technical term for a religious position in a religious institution known as a church. This was never part of the meaning of the Greek word shepherd. It didn't have a necessary position in mind. It is a person who has a shepherding heart in mind. And additionally, the not dissimilar vein, the word teacher, you could very easily just translate rabbi. Especially if you're reading these verses of Paul to a first century, through a first century Jewish eye. They would see the word teacher and they'd go, rabbi. Remember in the Gospels where people come to Jesus and say, teacher? And some translations say, rabbi? So rabbi is not just somebody like me who sits in a classroom and teaches. That's not what a teacher meant in this context. It's somebody who is a whole life mentor and coach who takes students through an apprenticeship journey of digging deep into scriptures and then living out those scriptures in deep and meaningful ways in society. That's what that teacher means. So I want to ask the question, Rob and Brett, where's Rob? There you are. Okay, you are opposite ends. All right, got both angles covered. Rob and Brett, what does it look like when you become who you already are, because this is who you are. You are shepherds and teachers. And I should say also in the Greek, that phrase shepherds and teachers, the shepherds and teachers, the construction allows us to suggest that this is one person seen from two different perspectives. Unlike the apostles, the prophets, and evangelists, that's just one person. Shepherds and teachers is one person potentially seen from two perspectives. So I'm going to go in that framework. And I see you, Rob and Brett, very much in that ilk, particularly as I've gotten to know you personally. You just ooze shepherdness and this apprenticeship, wanting to take people along and help them dig deep into what it means to be a whole life disciple of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to walk through Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, and make some comments related to what I would suggest are some priorities of how you will be living out as a shepherd teacher. So Ephesians 4, 11, coming back to that verse, and then we'll move into verse 12. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. So I'll go back to the translation you're usually familiar with. for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Your key role is not to do ministry functions, but rather to facilitate the doing of ministry by equipping others to be able to be skilled spiritual construction workers in building the body of Christ so that it walks and talks like Jesus. We don't want pew warmers called disciples. We want empowered spiritual journeymen who are disciple makers, who can skillfully build a person into the image of Jesus, who will then skillfully build another person into the image of Jesus, who will then skillfully build ad infinitum. Verse 13, until we all reach the maturity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man or person, to a measure of the maturity of the fullness of Christ. Your key goal is to never settle for mediocrity. Your key goal is to spur each person under your care to love and good works that reflect the fullness of who Jesus is and was while he was upon this earth in his body. Help your local body of Jesus followers never, never to settle for anything less than moving into spiritual adulthood, into maturity. Spiritual children live by their emotions and act out based on peer pressure around them. Our present cancel culture is based on childish ways of living, based on personal emotion, knee-jerk responses. Resist the impulses of quick solutions, of hasty responses, of treating people as means to an end. That is, of treating people as objects that you can use to accomplish your goals. Verse 14, Paul goes on to clarify what results from us aspiring to the maturity in Christ. So that we may no longer be infants, tossed about by waves and carried about by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of people, by craftiness with reference to the scheming of deceit. I will say here, Rob and Brett, know truth. Don't just know doctrine. Knowing truth means deeply and intimately knowing Jesus, who is the truth. Knowing doctrine is important, but it's not the end-all be-all. Knowing biblical truth should lead us into a deeper love for Jesus and for those whom he loves. That is for all of his family and for all those who are not yet part of his family. If your doctrinal position defaults you to self-righteousness and to judgmentalism, then you have strayed from biblical truth. Biblical truth is Jesus. Knowing Jesus means you will be doing verse 15 and holding doctrinal clarity and balance with a need for a sacrificially humble lifestyle. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow into him with reference to all things, who is the head, Christ. Speak truth in love. This is good, but not sufficient in and of itself. It is not only sufficient to speak truth. Your mouth is not enough. You need to put your money where your mouth is. The Greek verb translated speak has a wider meaning than words that come out of your mouth. The Greek verb has as its root meaning to deal truthfully, to deal truly. We are dealing truly in love with others when we help them take their gaze off of the body and look up to Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. When instead we keep people's gaze on the body, what we as a body believe and want, then we're in danger of making them see only a part of who Jesus is, the arm or the foot or the eyeball that this body generally represents, which then distorts the full picture of who Jesus is, the head who unifies this diverse body. In other words, truth, if I might suggest, is how you live, not just what you believe. They have to be in unity together. If your beliefs lead you to live in unloving ways, then you have failed miserably in following through what Paul says in dealing with your church members truly in love. And then Paul sums it up in terms of what a shepherd and a rabbi, teacher, will be facilitating in a congregation when he says, the result will be from whom the whole body, joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, according to the working by measure of each single part, the growth of the body makes for the building up of itself in love. Here is the promised land of what we look like as the body of Christ, when we submit individually to our head, and when we as ministers and leaders of the body have helped people focus intimately and humbly upon our head for instructions, for comfort, for hope. When we are seeing our local bodies working together to build themselves up in love, then this is the good news that we as shepherd teachers, we as congregational members are called to proclaim and are called to incarnate. This is what our promised land looks like when we let Jesus become our focus, and when we make subservient all of our petty differences and preferences that derive from the fake news of personal freedom and corporate privilege that comes from the island, that is, from the kingdom of darkness of that snake called Satan, the devil. So in conclusion, I began this ordination message with a story of a young man who was given fake news about who he was and what he had inherited. After seeing the shocking disappointment of Snake Island, P.T. Barnum ended up replicating that pattern of deception and objectification that was first foisted upon him. He promised much but delivered the wind. He used people's objects towards the end of entertainment. He did not build up in love, but rather tore down at the foot of the idol of consumerism. I've reviewed for us a better way, I would suggest, a way of focusing upon a different land, a way of focusing upon the promised land. The promised land is not just a place that we now occupy, that is heaven, but it is so much more than just a place. Jesus is our promised land. We have Jesus in us, who on the day of Pentecost incarnated himself again in his body, now called the church, and in every local expression of that universal church. We have Jesus in us, who on the day of Pentecost poured out the Holy Spirit upon us. The Holy Spirit's presence among us allows us to live as Jesus lived, not through our own strength and rational choices, but through the Holy Spirit's empowerment. The Holy Spirit empowers us to become who we already are in Christ by producing the character of Jesus through us in the world around us. Some of the character traits of Jesus that we can live out are tantalizing fruit in this hungry and thirsty world. Character traits like love, joy, and peace. May I ask today what attitudes and actions we each need to repent of that are preventing us from fully and freely living as congregations that ooze out the love and joy and peace of God to each other and to the world around us. We desperately need divine empowerment. May I ask today where you individually and congregationally have domesticated the Holy Spirit? Release him in your midst. He is trustworthy, but not always predictable. Are you willing to live a life of adventure under the leading and empowerment of the Holy Spirit? Our ordination service today very clearly reminds us that we have leaders whom Jesus has appointed for us. These leaders, one of whom are shepherds and teachers, are appointed to equip each member of the body, firstly, to understand who we are in Christ, and thus, secondly, to be better able to serve the body of Christ with their who-ness. May I ask you today, in this ordination service, how will you bless your leaders? May I ask you today, how will you come alongside Rob and Brett as a blesser? Will you each today choose to walk and talk with your leaders in a way that seeks to understand differences and of opinion and priority for the purpose of building unity. May I ask you today, are you committed to playing your part as a part of the body of Christ in such a way that you will live out Ephesians 4:1-6, that you will live in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, putting up with one another in love, being eager to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One body, one Spirit, just as also you're called with one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. May I ask you, the body of Christ called Century Meadows Baptist Church, will you become more and more who you say you already are? What is your missional motto? It is this: will you live out the hope you have in Jesus through extraordinary love for others, especially to your pastoral staff? Can you join me in saying amen to that? Amen means let it be so. Amen. Father, we come again, not in our own goodness, our own privilege, our own history, our own abilities. We come through the blood of Christ, which was taken and sprinkled in the very Holy of Holies to provide us access, not just once a year like the high priest of old, and not just on behalf of the nation, but individually, every day, every moment of every hour we come. And Lord, you are always present among us. Too often we don't see you, we don't hear you. We're too busy, too focused on our own priorities. Help us, dear Lord, to be the body of Christ, to be you, Jesus, in ways that will radically transform who we are as churches and radically transform this world and help them see the hope there is in Christ. I pray your anointing upon Pastor Rob and upon Pastor Brett, that they continue to live out their calling faithfully, and that you would just go before them, go behind them, carry them, lead and guide them, and help them to truly know that you are good and you are God and you are trustworthy. Help us to be that body that supports them and to walk together in love and unity. In Jesus' your name, amen and amen.